Now we're turning to our New Testament scripture. Turning to our New Testament reading, and it's in Ephesians and chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Amen. And may the Lord bless that public reading of his word. Now I want you to turn with me back to the psalm that we read together, Psalm 48, looking at it under the heading of the Great God and His Church. The Great God and His Church. The psalm begins, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness." And just to begin with those wonderful words, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." What a time it is to be a Christian, to know God personally, to be known of Him intimately, and through union with Christ to be adopted into His family and be one of His children. Surely at all times we give thanks to God and marvel at His grace to us in these things. Everything that the believer has in Christ. Well, what a wonder, what a joy, what a privilege. And again, especially so in a time such as it is, to be free, or we ought to be, from our fear, from a sense of danger, from consternation, from the perplexities that many face and are experiencing at this time. We, the children of God, the redeemed of the Lord, the beloved of the Lord, of the great God, are His people, and nothing can harm us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And there's the very essence of the gospel in that phrase, "We which are in Christ Jesus." Now, we would exhort you, if you're not, well, to seek Him, to use this time and call upon His name, to know this great God. And notice, great is the Lord, His greatness. Why, of time, He's eternal. Greatness, great in His power, great in His wisdom. He is the incomparable one. To whom can we compare God? It is for this reason that there is to be no image made of Him, no pictures drawn, no representations are allowable or permissible. He Himself says, because of His greatness, His infinitude, He says and challenges us through the prophet Isaiah, "To whom then will ye liken me?" Oh, to know this glorious God, this incomparable God and being to whom we belong, who takes the believer to Himself. Great is the Lord, and for that reason He is to be greatly praised. Oh, our praise should reflect something of the majesty and the glory and the greatness of our God. It is to be pure. It is to be objective, focusing first upon the Lord, not just ourselves, but who He is, His glorious attributes. And of course, greatly to be praised in His works, and that primarily redemption, the work of redemption, the greatest of all works. I want just to quote at this point from the hymn writer. Let me just turn to this in our hymn book. We sing this often. It is a most wonderful hymn, a hymn by Joseph Hart. "We wonder at the works of God, displayed through all the world abroad, immensely great, minutely small, yet one strange work exceeds them all. Almighty God breathed human breath, the Lord of life experienced death, suffering the pains of hell for those who should have perished as his foes. The highest heavens fall short of this. 'Tis deeper than the vast abyss. 'Tis more than thought could e'er conceive, or hope expect, or flesh believe. Blessed with this knowledge, let us raise our hearts in love, our voice in praise. Now we believe, but soon shall know the greatest glories God can show. The greatest of his works. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Verse 2, beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. The church, the worship center of God, in the Old Testament, of course, the temple, which was situated on Mount Zion to the north of Jerusalem. This is what's referred to in this verse. It was on a hill. It was on a mountain. Jerusalem was above sea level. It was high. The church of God, the worship center of God, the people of God are elevated. They are placed in a unique place. They are to display and manifest the glory and the greatness of their God. You see, unbeliever, as yet outside of Christ, life is but puny. Life is but insignificant. A life lived simply for self knows nothing of the grandeur and the wonder of the redemption of God and of fellowship with God and of being given the capacity and indeed the desire and the heart to praise God, to enter into the deepest relationship and most wonderful relationship it's possible to know and experience. To know God, to worship him, to be a part of his worshiping people, his church. It is a beautiful place. It is a wonderful creation, beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. Part of this, we lament that so many know nothing of the grandeur and the wonder of union with Christ and the true worship of God and fellowship with him, how the soul is lifted up. Enhanced is our life, changed is our being, our character, so that we love the Lord, we may know him, we may praise him. Notice in this place that's so glorious, verse 3, God is known in her palaces for a refuge. This is why you must enter the church. This is why we must believe in Christ. That's the way into his church. That's when we are those members officially, properly of his church. When we trust in Christ, we are admitted into the church, which is his body. Christ is our head. But notice, for the grandeur and the wonder of the church and its situation, its place in God's purpose and plan, with all the grandeur of the God of the church and his greatness. Notice, here is the place of refuge. Here is where there is safety. The world is looking for deliverance. They are hoping they escape this particular virus that could take them out into eternity. But ultimately, whether it does or it doesn't, we will leave this world. We need to know and have a refuge, a place of shelter, a place of blessing, a place of bliss, a place of happiness and joy And whilst for many who don't believe such exists, the believer in Christ knows there is such a refuge, there is such a place. And God is known in her palaces, in the church of God, the people of God, blessed with the knowledge of God and the experience of salvation and conversion. They know they are safe in Christ. And we know, even now, though we are in the place of safety, we shall enter that eternal rest. We shall go to be with the Lord himself. We will be with him forever in his kingdom, the kingdom soon to come. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. It's a place of blessing and peace. It's a place of wonder and discovery. We will know more and more of the Lord. Why, if earthly worship, even for the spiritual Jew in the Old Testament, and the converted men, women, and young people of the gospel age, if worship can be such an enhancing experience, such a blessed and a privilege, what will it be in that eternal kingdom? To be with the Lord, to praise him fervently and earnestly, without sin, without those things that sometimes mar and spoil our worship here. Oh, look, seek the Savior. Call upon him while you may. Get to know him. Accept his offer, sincerely given and made, to come to him. Repent, believe, flee from this world, this evil, wicked world. Look to Christ and call upon him. Look, verse 4-6. It's a wonder. The church is a wonder to the people. Notice, because its God is great, its blessings are great, its protection is great, its provisions are great. Notice here, verse 4, for lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain, as of a woman in travail, thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. Well, I think the instruction, the teaching is clear. When Israel was being blessed by God, when they were walking in periods of obedience with him, what protection they enjoyed. They were protected from their foes, and many would come against them and did. But here we're reminded, and the psalmist is reminding himself and the people, that God's protection was complete. It was wonderful. It was good. It saved them from their enemies. For lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together. They saw it and marveled. It's as if as they approached Jerusalem and they saw Jerusalem on the hill, on the mountain, and saw the place of worship, the temple, just to the north of the city. It is said that it would dazzle in the sun, that this in itself would be intimidating, that many in seeing it, as it were, and no doubt struck down by God in their hearts with a fear, passed by it. Their intended attacks were averted. They turned away. They did not, they were not permitted to attack even. Oh, many times did the Lord deliver his people and of course give them wondrous victories. You know, the church, much despised in our own day, ridiculed and mocked and scoffed. You know, at such a time as this, there are many who are looking at the church, perhaps Christians. You may be one of them. You may have thought, oh, are the Christians on the right side? Are they right after all? Is it just pie in the sky? Were these threats, as it were, of judgment in this book of Revelation with end time things given to us and recorded and events and happenings? Is this what we seen? Is this but one little part? Is this but the beginning of the end? Who has the answer? Why, it's the church. Because they have the scriptures. Because they have experienced God. Because as they are given opportunities, they speak to the unconverted, the unregenerate, the disbeliever, the disbelieving. And they can bring the word of God. They are being looked at in a different light. Not by perhaps all the world, of course not. But many are listening. Many are looking. Many have had their mind, a little opened to these things. Again, if it's true, if this is spoken to you, as you've lain in your own bed, as you've contemplated, as we've all that little bit more time to consider these things, maybe you've reflected and you've asked yourself or are asking yourself, what is this about? Is this a judgment from God? Is this God speaking because we've ignored his revelation to us in creation, the created world, which tells us there is a God and his glory and his power and his wisdom? We've ignored that. Have we ignored the Bible, his special revelation, where he speaks to us the things we need to know? Now is he speaking through this providence, through his action, through this event, through this pestilence, this virus? Well, consider, undoubtedly he is. Think long, think deeply. Consider, come to Christ. Let me, Lord, know you. Save me. Make me a member of your church, of your body. Forgive me, pardon me, that I might belong to you. Then I shall know protection. My greatest enemies, my greatest foe, my sin. Well, I will be protected from that, for you have dealt with sin. You have imputed righteousness to those that believe in you. They will not be judged for their sins. Look to Christ. Notice, let me just go a little further. Down to verse 9. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of the temple. Well, to what is the psalmist referring? Well, again, it's this wonderful and blessed truth that in the temple, central to it, was the altar. Notice, we have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. Loving kindness can be translated steadfast love. The love of God for his own is fixed, steadfast, and permanent. It is an infinite love. It is infinite goodness of God. It is in the temple. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of the temple. What was there that would make one peculiarly consider the loving kindness the steadfast love of God. Well, surely, as you entered the temple itself, you would be confronted by the altar where the sacrifices were made. You could not proceed any deeper into the holy place without coming to that altar where the sacrifice for sin would be offered up by the priest. Our sins had to be dealt with. Here is what the psalmist is telling us, that the loving kindness of God was so clearly manifest and revealed as they would gaze upon the altar and seeing the substitutionary sacrifices being offered up to God. This was God's provision. It wasn't man's idea. It was God's plan, God's provision for the removal of our sin, that a sacrifice, a substitute would be provided, and man then would be redeemed. Man would not be condemned. Man would not be judged for his sin. The sacrifice would bear the punishment that his or her sin merited and deserved. It's no wonder the psalmist says, "We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple." And central to an approach to God was this altar of sacrifice for sin. Surely, surely, we're taken to Calvary's cross. If we want to know or consider or see where this most wondrous manifestation and expression of the steadfast love of God, or his loving kindness, as it is in our version before us, then it's to Calvary we go. What makes God so great? Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. What's central to the church and its worship? What is it that causes our hearts to swell with gratitude and thanksgiving? What is it that brings from our lips wondrous praise and expressions of love and thankfulness to God? It's as we focus upon Calvary's cross and the wondrous love of God in Jesus Christ, our substitute, bearing our sin so willingly in his own body upon the cross. I wonder if you deeply thought about this wonderful, this unique event in all history. Nothing is comparable to this, nor ever could be. Here is the most wondrous thing. Creation is great and marvelous, displays the power and wisdom of God. What displays uniquely? The love of God, the infinite love and mercy and grace of God to unworthy sinners like you and me. Well, it's the cross. It's Christ on the cross. It's God himself bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. Here he is this evening, as it were, calling to the world, "Consider these things. Look to my son. Look to the Lord Jesus. If you want to know if I love, how wondrous is my love, how extensive is my love, how comprehensive is my love, look to Calvary. Look to my son. Hear him on the cross. Pray for sinners that are mocking and scoffing, that have beaten and whipped him and spat on him. Oh, hear. Is the loving kindness of God. Where do we think most? Well, in the church, the redeemed of the Lord, then gathering to praise and to worship him. Verse 10, as I come to conclude, according to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. There's not a place in the world that hasn't heard of Jesus. There are, as you know, people of that name, particularly in places like South America and so on. But when we speak of Jesus, why, around the world they know who's meant. They know of the sacrifice, perhaps superficially, but the name of the Lord has gone across the world, has traversed the world. So is thy praise unto the ends of the earth, and the church of Christ extends to the ends of the earth, and there are worshipping people across the globe. I wonder, will you be one of them? I wonder if you would turn, as it were, to Christ and repent of your sin, believe on him, seek him, call upon him. If you do so earnestly, of course, he will hear and save you, and you'll be one of those, not only who has heard of his name, but that name will be the saving name, the name of Jesus, to you experientially, your own experience, this wonderful grace of God in Jesus Christ. Look, verse 11, let Mount Zion rejoice, let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. How can anyone rejoice or be glad because of the Lord's judgments? Means really his justice. But doesn't the justice of God condemn us? Doesn't it expose our sins? How grotesque our sins are, how disfigured is the soul, how corrupt human nature. And because of this, and our many individual personal sins, we are condemned by God. Why, the thought of his justice is a terrifying thought to many, and it ought to be. He's infinitely pure and holy. How can the church, how can any individual, any Christian rejoice because of God's judgments or justice? Well, because though God is just, infinitely holy and righteous, yet he is the justifier of the unjust. His redemptive plan, the work of Christ, has solved, has resolved the dilemma for us, and if you like, in a sense, the dilemma for God. How will I pardon? Because from my love, my heart of love, I desire to pardon and forgive sinners, to reconcile them to myself, to adopt them as my children. How can I do that? I am infinitely holy and just, perfectly righteous. I cannot overlook their sin. Oh, but here is my plan. The Lord Jesus, God the Son, will come. He will be their substitute. He will take the penalty their sin deserves. He will impute his righteousness unto them. I see in them no spot, no stain, not one blemish of sin remains. Through the cleansing blood of Christ, through his atoning death, every single sin is blotted out. We rejoice in his justice. We cannot be condemned. We are forever his. Satan cannot accuse us. He has no case against us. The penalty for our sins has been meted it out. Christ has borne it. He's paid the price for our sin. His righteousness merits for us everlasting life and eternal blessing, and God will receive us. Oh, look, if you're not converted, come to the Savior. Don't wait. Don't leave it. Earnestly seek Him. Cry out to Him for forgiveness and for pardon. God, says the psalmist, verse 14, then if we come to know God through our Lord Jesus Christ, this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. And then He'll take us to Himself. We will physically see Him face to face, the one that so willingly gave Himself to die for us, to redeem us, to win for us everlasting life and the blessings of God eternally. Come to the Savior. Don't be part of this godless world that's now in fear and trepidation, or many within it. No peace with God, and the blessings of God, the provisions of God, the protection of God. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Become part of the true church of the living God, where you will sing His praise, bless Him forevermore for His wondrous mercy and compassion to you, the unworthy sinner.